General Meeting, Detroit, November 1965, addressed by Gordon Hayhoe.
197. O God, what cords of love are thine, how gentle, yet how strong. Thy truth and grace, their strength combine to draw our souls along. 197. Turn to the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Well, in this portion that we have before us, we have the whole armor of God. And when I thought of this, I thought of the group of young people here, and in my mind, I pictured it like this, just as if we thought of each young person here in all the freshness and energy of youth, in all the happiness and joy of fellowship and meeting one with another, and supposing that right outside this building there was an army ready to attack us, wouldn't we be very much concerned? We'd say we must be prepared because there is an attack about to be brought right upon all the young people here and the older ones as well. Well, dear young people, there is an unseen power that is seeking to hinder your blessing and your progress. And that power is the power of the prince who is spoken of in the second chapter as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This world is Satan's palace. It is dressed up of Satan to deceive. But God has saved you and I out of it. He has given us an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. But there is a conflict, not to possess the inheritance, but to walk here in the joy of it. In fact, I was thinking too, in this epistle, how if you or I had been writing it, we might have put this in the very first chapter, but God puts it in the last. He tells us in the first chapter that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He tells us that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He tells us about the length and breadth and depth and height of the inheritance, and how we're loved with a love that passes knowledge. All this before we read anything about the armor and the conflict. Because God has blessed us through the work of Christ, according to His eternal counsels. And as we have been having in these meetings, not one blessing that we have comes to us through any effort of our own. It's all through the work of Christ. It's all through what He did for us on the cross. It's secured to us. And not one who has really received the Lord Jesus as Savior will be missing in that coming scene of glory. I know each dear saved young person is surely going to be there. The Lord is going to bring you there because He has pledged Himself as the captain of our salvation to bring many sons to glory. And He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. It might be that there's someone here who doesn't have the knowledge of eternal security, who thinks you can be lost again. But God tells you distinctly that your blessing depends only upon what Christ has done, and that you're eternally secure in Him. And if you don't know that, the devil does. And so the devil doesn't try to take away salvation from you because he can't. But what he tries to do is to keep you from the enjoyment of it. He doesn't want you to be a happy Christian. He doesn't want you to walk in this world in the enjoyment of your portion. He knows he can never keep you from entering those courts of glory. But He can fill your soul with misery. He can make you doubt your salvation. He can make you go after the world and its pleasures to the robbing of your soul. And that's what He's trying to do. And so that's why, after God has told us in this lovely epistle, the highest point we might say of the whole Bible, where we see how richly we have been blessed in Christ, He closes it by telling us to take the whole armor of God. And dear young people, as I look into your faces, and if the Lord leaves us here with life before you, how much are you and I going to enjoy of our portion? How much are we going to walk in the precious light and liberty of what God has made known to us? I'm sure as we have been sitting in these meetings and enjoying these precious things, some of our hearts have been apprehensive. We have been like like Naaman, when he was cleansed of his leprosy, the first thing that came into his mind was, well, I have a situation to meet back home, and I don't know how I can do it. He said, when I get back home, my master is going to expect me to go into the house of Rimmon. And he said, I've always done it, and how am I going to get out of this? And so, amid the joy and the happiness of being cleansed from his leprosy and becoming a worshiper of the true God of Israel, he realized that there was a situation that was more than a match for him, and he didn't know what to do. And isn't it lovely to hear the prophet say to him, go in peace. Go in peace. In other words, when you know the Lord is your Savior, and you know that God is for you, then you can say, if God be for us, who can be against us? And I believe that when Naaman returned to his own country again, that he found that peace that he had received in God's land accompanied him back to the land and enabled him to meet that situation with his feet shod, if one might speak in that way, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so if you are sitting here and saying, well, it's lovely to sit in these meetings, it's easy to be a Christian when you're sitting in meetings surrounded by other Christians, but perhaps you're saying, oh, but you don't know what it's like when I get back home. You don't know the temptations, but God does. God does. And He's given you all that's necessary to give you not only protection, but to maintain your soul in the same joy that you can have in these meetings. The Lord isn't different when you get back to your own home meeting than He is right here in these meetings. It's the same Blessed One who is filling your heart here who can fill your heart when you get back home. But we do recognize, and the Word of God recognizes, that the Christian life is one of conflict. And not only one of conflict, but one when there are special times when the enemy makes his assault. When the children of Israel entered the Promised Land, there were times of comparative peace, but there were also times of special combat. There were times when the enemy came out to deceive. There were times when the enemy came against them with all their power and might. We know the Gibeonites came to deceive, whereas at other times we find the enemies armed came up against them to fight. And there are different ways in which the enemy attacks us. He doesn't attack every Christian in the same way. And there are times, as I say, of special assault. And if I might say it, I believe there's no time when he makes more of a special assault than after the general meetings. After the general meetings, yes, when you've had a great victory like the children of Israel did at Jericho, and they saw all their enemies completely defeated and put to flight, why then they went up against that little place of Ai, and they weren't able to meet the situation. And so I'm sure that you realize that it's going to be so when you return. And so how lovely this word, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Not in your strength of character, not in the fact that you feel that by all the truth you've learned here, you're going to be able to meet all the arguments of the enemy. No, the truth is a blessed thing, and the truth does set us free, but it's the truth in power in our souls that gives us strength against the enemy. So it says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. In the Lord. We don't have the strength of character. We don't have the wit and wisdom to answer all the arguments of the world. And the world is full of that sort of thing, and especially in our day. But we do have strength in the Lord. And I've noticed that sometimes when God chooses to save a very intellectual man, He saves him through a child or someone who knows very little of the truth. I believe the reason for that is to show that it's the manifestation of the power of the Spirit of God, and God can use any instrument to do that. As dear Mr. Darby said, he said, our testimony to the world is our joy in the Lord. Are you enjoying the little bit of truth that you know? Am I enjoying the little bit of truth that I know? This is the great point. How precious is the Lord Jesus to your heart? You may say, well, I've learned a great many things at these meetings. But I repeat the question, how precious is the Lord Jesus to your heart and mind? Has He become more dear? Have these meetings caused you to feel nearer to Him and to know more of His precious love? If it hasn't produced that result, the meetings haven't accomplished what was intended, because the purpose of the meetings is that you and I might be brought into a fuller knowledge of the Lord Jesus, of His love and of His grace, so that we'd be drawn after Him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Is the Lord a match for that situation? Was He a match for Naaman's problem? When Naaman went back, was He a match for it? When he got into his own land and was tempted to go into the house of Rimmon? Of course the Lord was a match for it. Can you name any situation that you're expecting to meet back home that the Lord isn't a match for? Is there any situation that can arise in your life and mine that you can say, well, this is more than the Lord can meet? Oh, you wouldn't say that, would you? I'm sure you wouldn't. Well, if you and I are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, then the victory is in Him. The Lord is our banner. The battle is His. The weakest of saints, more than conquerors, is. So he says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice this, the wiles of the devil. He doesn't come usually with a great onslaught that we can recognize that it's really Satan who is attacking. He does it in a wily way. He does it in a way that outwits us. We don't realize what he's about. We don't realize that little attempt, that little temptation, that little bit of worldly friendship, that little bit of arguing that you go on with is something that is really an attempt of Satan to get you out of the path of simple dependence upon the Lord. Satan knows our weak points. He knows your weak point. He knows mine. Something that might be a temptation to you might not be a special temptation to me. And something that might be a special temptation to me perhaps doesn't bother you. But Satan's had 6,000 years experience almost with human nature. He knows your weak points. He's watched your whole life. He knows the things that tempt you, and he knows the things that you yield to, and the things that seem to be of little concern to you. And so he's going to attack you on those weak points. Perhaps the weak point is something you think you're strong in, because it's often so that when we think we're strong in something, it's because we're trusting in our own wisdom and in our own strength. It's often been remarked that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, but he failed in his wisdom. Samson was the strongest, but he gave way the secret of his strength and became like other men. Job was the most patient, but his friends vexed him until he lost his patience with them. And we may fail in the thing that we think we're strong in because we're not on guard in that thing. But whether we realize it or not, we have weak points, we have vulnerable points, and we have an enemy that is far more clever than we are. He's more than a match for us. There are two powers that are superior to man, the power of God and the power of Satan. And if you and I are not walking in the power of the Lord, in the power of His might, why then there's another power that is more than we can meet, and it's the power of Satan. And so it says here that ye may stand against the wiles of the devil. Oh, how clever he is. How clever. Has any of us looked back on our lives? We can see how he used some subtle thing and how before we realized it, we were carried away. Did you ever do anything in your life that you never thought you'd do? You never thought you'd do it at all. Well, that just shows that we didn't realize what a clever enemy we had and how he knew just how to present the thing in such a way as to catch us off guard and lead us into some path that dishonored the Lord. Oh, how wonderful that God in His wondrous grace has fully measured the situation and has provided what's necessary to meet it in His Word and by the power of the Spirit. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, simply means here that when Israel entered the promised land, they used literal swords, and their enemies came out against them in conflict because they were to put them to death. It was, in other words, a literal carnage. People were killed. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not to take the sword and cut people's heads off. We're not to harm people bodily, but we do have a spiritual conflict, a spiritual one. And so it says, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That means that Satan is the god and prince of this world. And he has this whole world arranged religiously and politically and through its entertainments and pleasures to try and make this world a place where man will be satisfied away from God. The Lord Jesus said, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he cometh, he taketh all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth the spoil. Well, that strong man armed is Satan. And this world is his palace, and unsaved people are his goods. Yes, this world is Satan's palace. You get the daily magazine, you get the weekly or monthly magazines, and what are they full of? Well, it's Satan's palace, isn't it? Oh, it's just thrilling to read about all the advancements of science, all that they're doing to make this world just such a marvelous place. And you young people just love to read those things, don't you? And see all the wonders of science and what they're doing and what they're going to do within 10 years. And it just thrills you. You know why all this is being done? Satan's trying to make you contented with this world. He wants you to think this world's a grand place, a palace. And if you're not saved, you're part of his goods. And he doesn't want you to be disturbed. He doesn't want you to know the judgment's coming. He doesn't want you to think that this world is soon to be burned up. Oh no, he doesn't want you to think about that at all. He wants you to think this world is a palace, a grand place. But it isn't. It isn't. And the perception of it is of God. And the Christian, as one has often said, is the only person who has an intelligent outlook on what's going on in the world. The Christian has been brought into the secret of the Lord. He has been told where he came from. He has been told by God what would take place in this world. He has been told about the end of things in this world, the doom of the lost, and the blessing of the redeemed. God has put the Christian, who listens to his voice through his word, in an intelligent position so that he can look out in this world and not be taken by surprise. He can realize that the God who is over all is the one who has let him into all his secrets. And oh, how wonderful it is, dear young people. I can't tell you what a wonderful treasure you have in this book. I just can't tell you how blessed you are to have a Bible in your hand. All the textbooks at school are going to change and change and change if the Lord leaves us here. But here is a revelation from God, where God, who knows all about this world, who made it, and who placed man in it, tells us what man is going to do in it, tells us what he is doing in his grace in it, tells us of this world's doom, and then tells us of the final blessing that will be brought in through the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I have been brought into the secret of the Lord. Are you reading the Bible? Are you acquainting yourself with the mind of God? Oh, you have a great treasure in this blessed book. It'll fortify you against all the attacks of science and infidelity and atheism if you'll just take this blessed book and make it your stronghold, that in which you trust, come what may. So it says here, the powers against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I believe the reason Satan is called the prince of the power of the air in this book, in this epistle, is because in this epistle we are seen as being blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. You know, when Israel entered the land, the enemy tried to keep them from the possession of the land. But our blessings are up there. and the air comes between us and that heavenly scene. And so the devil is doing all he can to try and keep us occupied with things in this world and through the air and so on, so that we won't look beyond this scene in which we live. He's doing his best to keep us occupied, I say, with this world and all its progress. The Spirit of God is lifting our vision above this scene to those bright and blessed scenes where sin can never come. And our position in this world is just like what we have here. Paul said he was an ambassador in bonds. An ambassador in bonds. God has sent down ambassadors to this world. He cares for you. He's interested in your boyfriend and your girlfriend. He's interested in your clothes. He's interested in the food you eat. He's interested in all those things. What would you think of a country that sent an ambassador to another and didn't care whether the man had a house to live or whether he was cared for and had the proper food? Of course they care for it. But he's just there not to take part in the affairs of the country, but to represent his country in the other. And that's your part and mine. God does take care about the affairs of your life, dear young people. He is interested in your friends. He's interested in your getting along with the other young people and having a happy time. He's interested in the health of your body. He's interested in the food you eat, I say. This is all a concern to him, but not to make you an earth dweller, not to make you one that expects to find your portion here, but rather an ambassador, one who's living in this world, in it, but not of it. And so we're going through this world. We're an army, as it were, moving through this world, and we find ourselves in conflict with the whole principle on which this world operates, because the whole principle on which the world operates is to improve conditions and make a palace out of this world. And the whole principle on which the Christian operates is to go through this world with the hope of the glory before him, Christ before his soul, and to properly represent Christ in this world, that others might learn to know him and love him too. So it says here in this 13th verse, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Yes, the evil day. As I said, we're always in constant conflict, but there are certain days, certain times in our life that could perhaps be properly called the evil day. The evil day. And pardon me for saying it, but perhaps youth is more particularly that time in a special way. Because you're molding your whole life. It's your friendships now. It's whether you're storing your mind with God's Word now. It's your attitude toward one another and your part in connection with the meeting and your testimony to the world that to a large degree is being molded right now. And Satan knows that. And as I look into your dear young faces, I realize that you only have a short time, but oh, how important it is, and how I love to see dear young people who make Christ their choice and who really want to live for him. I know that it's not easy when you're young to set your sights in the proper way because there's so much glitter and tinsel in this world, but there is that which can fill the heart of the young. But oh, dear young people, let me tell you that you can make mistakes in youth that'll spoil the whole rest of your life. You can make mistakes in youth. I was just talking to a man this week, a Christian, loves the Lord, is a real testimony for the Lord, but his wife is not saved. And he said to me, we took a trip together. He said she went to see places and things, but he said, I went to see people. He wanted to meet the Lord's people wherever he went. She wanted to see the sights. What a hindrance. He has a divided home. His wife wants the world. His wife wants the things of this world, and he wants heavenly things. Why? Well, he made a wrong decision when he was young. He made a wrong decision. He fell in love with a girl that was not saved. And the result has been that he has a divided home. And you and I can make mistakes in youth that will spoil the rest of our lives, that will mar our fruitfulness and usefulness for the Lord in this world. Oh, you say, doesn't the Lord restore? Yes. this dear man's restored too. But still, the effects of what he did in his youth are still felt in the governmental ways of God to this very day. Oh, may the Lord help you to stand in the evil day of youth, in the time when all these things are especially a real temptation. May the Lord Jesus become precious to your heart. May His love so constrain you that you and I, each one of us, but especially you, dear young people, you'll look up and say, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Help me. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And having done all to stand, perhaps you say, well, I don't seem to be making much progress. I should be learning more. Well, here he says, and having done all to stand, are you at least holding what you have? Are you at least holding what you have? The devil wants to rob you of what you have. And it says, having done all to stand. Oh, stand for what you have. You know Christ is your Savior? Are you gathered to His precious name? Have you got something of His precious truth in your heart that you enjoy? Stand. Walk in the good of it, and God will give you more. But be sure that you and I who have something, and if we're saved, we do, that we stand for what we have, are content to contest it in the face of all that which would seek to rob us of the things that are ours. And then it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now you'll notice there are different parts to the armor here. And it's quite striking that the first ones given are ones that concern our personal life and walk. The last ones are more connected with the testimony and the conflict outwardly, which is the result. But I want to call your attention how it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Why is it that Satan succeeds in getting his fiery darts into some of us? Well, you know, it starts with, stand having your loins girt about with truth. When you hear that a young person has married an unsaved girl or unsaved boy, you know that that didn't happen all of a sudden. What were they talking about when they went out? Were they talking about the Lord? Oh, no, they didn't have their loins girt about, or the devil would have never been able to accomplish that defeat in their lives. And so let us get right back to the starting point. Loins girt about with truth. In those ancient countries, they had loose clothing. But when they were going to go on the move or run, why, they gathered up this clothing, they pulled it in tight around themselves so that it didn't hinder their free movement in the whatever they were seeking to do. And now, this just means this, that you can never relax when you're with the world. You can never relax. You can't just let your clothing hang loose, as it were. We have to pull it about us. We all like to relax. And there is a place to relax. In fact, I've enjoyed noticing in the 10th chapter of Numbers that when the children of Israel, were to make their journey, they were to blow the trumpets. And it says this, that when the assembly was to be gathered together, it says, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. But they were to sound an alarm when they went to meet the enemy. And I think this is lovely. You can relax in the enjoyment of the fellowship of those who are loving, who love and seek to follow the Lord. But you can't relax when you go out with the world. You just can't relax. And so the loins are to be girt about. Are you and I keeping our affections and our emotions and all those impulses that are within us? Are we keeping them under the control of the Word of God? Oh, dear young people, we're living in an evil day. The market is flooded with all kinds of things to make appeals to the fallen nature of man. I don't need to tell you this. The world's just full of it. It's horrible. You can hardly go to school or work in an office or pick up a magazine or a newspaper. It isn't just filled with all kinds of things that if you don't have your loins girt about, you find yourself caught in the snare of all this modern trend toward freeness. Freeness, they call it. But what is it? It's setting aside the restraint of God's Word. And You're to form your own ideas of what sin is. You're not to be governed by the old ideas. You have to think for yourself. And so the loins are not girt about. The mind is not controlled by the Word of God if we don't gird up the loins of our mind and be sober. Oh, I beseech you, dear young people, have you done this, the very first thing? Loins girt about with truth. Don't allow your emotions, don't allow your feelings, don't allow those evil impulses within your heart to have their free reign in your life. Be sure that you allow the truth of God to place that restraint upon your walk and ways that will keep you from sin, that will keep you from temptation, that will keep you from being thrown right in the very place where you're liable to ruin your life and testimony. Oh, I beseech of you, remember the first thing. Remember the very first thing I say, holiness in thoughts, holiness in walk. And if you and I don't do this, there's no use talking about lifting the sword of the Spirit. There's no use talking about lifting the shield of faith. People get carried away with things because they don't pay attention to the first part of the armor. And oh, I speak to you, dear young people. I plead with you, watch in this day that you live, the days of Noah, the days of Lot, the days when evil and sin is so on the increase, having your loins girt about with truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Be careful, it's a crooked, it's a dishonest world. Don't have any part in it. Be honest, be upright. Be upright. May your word be known as truth. If God's gospel to us is not yea and nay, but in him was yea, he says to us, let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. The Bible says the wicked go astray from their mother's womb speaking lies. And I ask you, dear young people, are you careful to tell the truth? You may be deceiving your father and your mother, but you can't deceive God. You can't deceive God. And I've seen the beginning of a downfall in a young person's life when he starts deceiving his parents and his brethren. He doesn't have on the breastplate of righteousness. He's out doing things and his parents don't know anything about it. He's loving this and loving that in the world, and he hasn't got his affections kept under the control of divine righteousness. And he's succeeded in hiding it from his parents. He's succeeded in hiding it from others. Oh, dear young people, no wonder there's a lack of power in your life. Is there any secret thing with thee? Have you girded up your loins? Have you got on the breastplate of righteousness? Well, these are the beginnings. This is what gives power. And you know, there is a quiet power in a Christian's life who is asking the Lord what he should do and who is walking uprightly and not pretending to be what he's not. Oh, you say, but I'm a failure and I wouldn't like my parents even to know what a failure I am. They want to know. They'd rather know the truth about you and they can pray for you. They want to know because they love you and they want to help you. And you're only deceiving yourself and harming yourself if you're trying to cover up. Be honest with yourself and with God and be real, and the Lord can bless you. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, there's no better friend you have in the world than your parents. You tell them something, they'll keep it to themselves. Other people won't. They will love you. They want to help you. May the Lord grant that you and I will be kept and preserved, dear young people, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Christian is to walk through this world having his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is, he is to walk in a peace and a quietness in this world, which is the result of communion with the Lord. Well, this often condemns us. In other words, we're not to be what the world calls worry warts. We're not to be always going about worrying about this and that, but there ought to be with us a peace and a quietness, which is the result of accepting our circumstances as from the Lord. Perhaps I hear some young person say, oh, but I've had a lot of disappointments in my life. I've had a lot of frustration. It's terribly difficult, more difficult than you understand, Brother Hayhoe. You don't realize you're older now, and you don't understand what it is to have these disappointments and frustrations. I say, does the Lord know about them? Does He know all about them? Is He able to give you peace in your heart that you can go on? The world would expect you to be happy if everything's coming your way, but they'll see the life of Christ in you if they see you in the midst of frustration and disappointment, and they still see you walking in a peace and a quietness and a love that they don't know anything about. There's no testimony to the world that it compares with a Christian in the midst of his trials and sorrows, and yet he's walking in quietness and peace before God. Those in the office are watching you. The friends at school are watching you. They know the way they'd act when everything goes wrong. Man was working with another man, and he said he never noticed how he chopped wood or anything, but one time when he was chopping, he hit his finger. He noticed that. That unsaved man looked on and he said, do you know what the man said? Why, he said, he just turned to the Lord quietly when he hit his finger and didn't get mad, he said. I couldn't get over that, he said. There was a man whose feet was shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He'd never have known that that man was walking with God if he hadn't hit his finger while he was chopping the wood. And this is a testimony in the midst of our frustrations and disappointments that there can be a peace that reigns in the soul and displays itself in the walk of the Christian, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Satan's great attempt is to disturb the faith of the Christian. And I don't believe primarily that this refers to the faith in connection with salvation. I believe it includes that, but primarily I believe the thought in this is faith in connection with God's ways with us. That is, I believe that Satan's great attempt today is to work on God's people through discouragement. I won't take time, but I'll quote the passage in 1 Peter 5. It says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And then it says in the next verse, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resists steadfast in the faith. And the point is just this, that if we don't cast our cares upon the Lord, then Satan comes in through his tool of discouragement and gains the victory over us. And I've seen it happen over and over again, that Christians who have gone on fairly well, that when discouragement comes, Satan gets the victory. He couldn't lead them into the world. He couldn't lead them into moral evil. He couldn't lead them into going after progress and being a great person in the world, but oh, he surely can succeed in getting us discouraged. He surely can succeed. Perhaps some of you young people feel that he's doing that right now in your heart. You've been at these meetings, you've enjoyed the ministry, but down underneath, there's something that's discouraging you. Oh, you just feel discouraged. Things haven't worked out the way you'd like them to work. And you just feel discouraged. Well, if you don't cast that care on the Lord, Satan has found your weak point. Satan has found your weak point. And it says, be sober, be vigilant, because it's when we're discouraged that Satan comes in. And this is the way he comes in. And he says something like this, well, if God really loves you, what did he let that happen for? You were trying to please the Lord, and now he let this big disappointment come. Oh, how can he really love you and seek your blessing if it all worked out that way? Did he ever say that to you? He said it to me. He said it to me. Yes, he knows how to get us discouraged. And if we listen to him, what's going to happen? He's going to get the victory. And he's going to say, well, don't follow the Lord too closely. You'll just have more disappointments. Just let loose a little bit and you'll have more. You'll get along better. Oh, how clever he is. How clever he is. What should we do? Oh, when disappointments and trials come, cast it upon the Lord. Dear young person, he cares. He cares. He loved you enough to stoop from heaven's glory to die on the cross of Calvary to save your soul. He's purposed for you the richest and fullest and sweetest place in eternal glory. And I firmly believe in my own soul that the ones who are going to have the richest and sweetest place in heaven are not the ones that haven't had any disappointments and frustrations in life. You know, I was just reading about John the Baptist. Poor John the Baptist, he served the Lord so faithfully. The Lord said there wasn't a man like him. He said, among those born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. But John the Baptist had a disappointment. He was cast into prison, and he heard that the Lord was going about doing miracles and so on. And John thought, well, if the Lord is the real Messiah, why doesn't he let me free? I can't understand it, he said. I served him, I announced his coming, and now he appears on the scene and I land in prison. And his faith was so shaken, he sent a message to the Lord, and he said, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Can't you realize the disappointment there was in his heart? Hadn't he served the Lord the way he should? Of course he had. And now he couldn't understand it. And so when the disciples came, the disciples of John, and they asked the Lord that question. The Lord wrought all those miracles in front of them, in front of the messengers. And he said, now go back and tell John what you've seen and heard, and say, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. But then what did he say to the multitude after they left? Oh, he turned to them and he said, did you go out to see a reed shaken with the wind? That's what John was just then. He was a reed shaken with the wind. Did you ever feel like that yourself? A reed shaken with the wind? The Lord said, is that what you went to see? The Lord said, no, that isn't what you went to see. He said, you went to see the greatest among those born of women. There wasn't a person to be compared with John the Baptist. Oh, isn't this lovely? If it had been you or me, we might have thought the Lord would have criticized. But the Lord spoke of what was so beautiful in John's life. And he just simply gave that little word for John. And it may be, that the Lord is using those very things to draw your heart to himself. And if everything went your way, you mightn't feel the need of dependence in the same way. But he's allowed those things. And if you could only hear him talking about you, if you could only hear what he's saying about you and what he thinks of you, you'd be surprised, dear young person. He hasn't missed a thing that you did to please the Lord. He hasn't missed a thing. Well, did he let John get beheaded? Yes, he did. But John had finished the work the Lord had intended him to do. The Lord intended him to announce his coming. And that work was finished, and the Lord took him home. And the Lord has something for you and I to do in this world. It may not be in the path that we expect, but he has something for us to do. May it be enough for our souls that we've done what he wants us to do. That was Paul's desire. He said that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so let's remember this about the shield of faith. Those fiery darts, those doubts, not doubts about salvation, I say so much, but doubts about God's ways with you. Did you ever notice? I've enjoyed this in the end of Matthew. Tells us about when the Lord appeared to his own. It says the Lord appeared in the appointed place, and it says when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. You know, Thomas spoke out his doubts, but that verse shows us that there were others beside Thomas, and maybe there are some that speak out their doubts, there are some that don't. Some that hold them into themselves, but the Lord knew their hearts. And how did he answer those doubts? He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And if there's some doubt in your mind about the Lord's ways, remember that. All power is given unto me. If the Lord wanted to take you out of that circumstance, it would be just as easy as not for him to do it. But he hasn't. May the Lord give you and I grace to lift the shield of faith. It'll quench the fiery darts. They'll fall if we lift that shield of faith and are content to walk in the path of his will. And then it says, and take the helmet of salvation. Well, just a little word about this. The helmet of salvation, that's for the head. I'd just like to say a little word for those who are going to school and college. We're living in great days of reasoning. We're living in days when there's so much argument in connection with the things of God. Be sure that you have the helmet of salvation upon your head. And be careful when you start to discuss the Word of God that you never allow yourself to get beyond the written Word of God. We need that because Satan attacks the head. He attacks the head because he knows you can shoot a man in the head, he's practically sure to die. And so he attacks the most vulnerable place. And to you, dear young people who are going to school, be sure you have the helmet of salvation. And that you walk in that quiet, simple faith that doesn't allow you to reason about what God has said. What God has said is the truth. You can stand on it, stand firmly on it, and be sure that it can never be shaken. The Lord Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And then last of all, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Notice it doesn't say my sword or your sword, but the sword of the Spirit. And it's put last because the only way there can be an effective testimony in your life and mine is as we walk in the, protected against the enemy. See, the enemy is trying to hinder you from being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's trying to hinder us from being in this world as a testimony for him. And if he can get us wounded, why, how can we use the sword? A wounded man, the sword drops out of his hand. So you see, he makes all provision that we'd be protected. And then he says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." This is the only offensive weapon that the Christian has. And the only way that you and I can really accomplish anything in this world is not by the keenness of our arguments, but it's by a life to please the Lord and the Word of God, for the two things go together. The testimony we live and the testimony we speak. Gideon's men had a lamp and they had a trumpet. In Philippians it says, "Ye shine as lights in the world, and it says, "holding forth the word of life." There are the two parts to the Christian's testimony, and that is the life we live, which we've been considering, and the testimony that we give that is spoken, and that is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And it's only as we're in communion by the Spirit that we can effectively use the Word. Satan used the Word on the Lord, but Satan used the Word to try and get the Lord into a path of disobedience. And you know, sometimes I've actually heard Christians use the Word of God in an attempt to lead some other Christian to do some worldly thing. It's possible to do that. Satan did. And Satan can use you to do it too. He can use me to do it. We can just take the Word of God as a means to serve our own ends. And so people will take the Word of God and use it in that way. The only way that it can be used for blessing is as it's used in communion by the Spirit. So the Lord, in answering Satan, answered by the Word of God in the power of the Spirit, and Satan was overcome. And then it says, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Well, he has shown us the whole armor, and now he concludes with this, "praying always with all prayer and supplication." All constant dependence. Oh, are you and I on our knees? Oh, dear young people, Satan and this world is more than a match for us. We can't meet these things in our own wisdom and strength. God has given us what is necessary for the conflict in the whole armor of God. But then he has said, "praying always with all prayer and supplication." And oh, I ask you, when difficulties come, do they lead you to your knees? When they come, do they lead me to my knees? Oh, you see, I wring my hands. I feel so upset. I just boil inside. People do this and that. Well, did you ever get any victory that way? Of course not. May God grant that each time that we find this conflict, that we'll just be sure that we have on the armor, that we'll be sure that we have sought to be before the Lord, that our own life might be such as would be pleasing to Him, and then get down on our knees and say, Lord, this is a difficult situation. Keep me. Keep me. I can't keep myself. We need His keeping grace. And so I say again as I close, dear young people, we're living in difficult days. The Lord is about to come. May the Lord keep us for His praise and His glory. And may the Lord grant that you, dear young people, who are looking out in life, may have your lives ordered in such a way that He'll be glorified, and that you'll become a blessing to those you contact, that you'll become a blessing in the assembly where you are, and that each one of us will seek to go on in this world, waiting the time when the Lord Jesus will come and take us out of the scene of conflict, when, as the little hymn says, till of the prize possessed we hear of war no more, and oh, sweet thought, forever rest on yonder peaceful shore. But be sure you don't lay down your armor too soon. Don't lay it down. As long as you and I are here, we're going to need it. But when we reach that home, then we can lay the armor down. We can, as it were, ungird the clothes. Because I've often said, to me, one of the joys of thinking about heaven, first the joy of seeing the Lord, I love to think that I'm going to be in a place where I can fully relax. I can fully relax. I believe that when you and I get to heaven, the first thought that will come into our minds is, this is home. This is home. When you get home, you throw off your hat, you throw off your clothes, you take off your shoes. This is home. You relax. Isn't it grand, brethren, that when we get to glory, we'll not look around, we'll not look within anywhere and see a thing that hinders and that we won't be able to enjoy to the full. Yes, that's home. That's heaven. That's what's before us. But this is the scene of conflict. May the Lord keep us soldiers for Him until that day when we reach home and we throw off the things that shackle us down here and enjoy in fullness all that His love and all that His death at Calvary has won for us. And to have His well done will surely be more than a compensation for anything we could do for Him.